Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. We're going to talk this morning about the exaltation of Jesus Christ from Peter's sermon at Pentecost, which we've been studying, particularly verses 32 and 33, our lesson. Now, this is a more of an inspirational sermon based on our study of the final and concluding point of Peter's message to the people. And because of the many things that I've been going through this week, and this is, I preached on it in a different way a couple of years ago, actually. I think it was a resurrection message. But Peter says in verses 32 and 33, says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." Peter says here that Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in order to pour out his Spirit and blessing on the church. Jesus was exalted to glory for our sake, for our salvation. And, of course, this is the heart of the gospel, which the apostles repeatedly emphasized in their preaching and teaching. Jesus Christ is Lord. He not only laid down his life, a sacrifice and atonement for our sins on the cross, but he's now alive and glorified at the right hand of God. Now, sadly today, the exaltation of Christ is not often spoken of in the church today, downplayed in worship, preaching, the general pattern of Christian teaching experience. The events of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his exaltation are tragically, in modern America, more often associated today with Easter Sunday. And tragically with bunny rabbits, cheap candy, and everything associated around that time where Christ's resurrection is diluted by American culture. For this reason, we often forget why Christ was raised from the dead. The centrality of Christ's resurrection and his exaltation and what that means for the church and the Christian life, for the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is not only sad, but it's deeply tragic because Christ's resurrection and glory is central to the gospel. It's central to the Christian life, central to the church. What Jesus accomplished for us in dying on the cross for our sins doesn't end there. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father with power, poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. And this is the main emphasis of Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2 with regard to Christ's saving work. That Jesus not only laid down his life for us, but that he was glorified. That he is Lord over all, and he sits at the right hand of God, ruling over the nations. And all those who come to him by faith, who not only believe in his saving work, but to submit to his word and doctrine, are saved. And so Peter says here that Jesus is raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and that is the promise and blessing of the Holy Spirit and of our life as believers. This is the fulfillment of the prophets, all who spoke in the Old Testament, not only that Jesus would suffer, but he would rise from the dead and be exalted as Lord, as King. A greater King would rise above and over the house of David, greater than Solomon. And so that's what Peter is saying here. What does that mean, therefore, for the Christian life, for the preaching of the gospel? What does that mean for the church today? Because it's very significant that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but he was exalted to glory for our sake, for our salvation, for our spiritual blessing. Henry Bullinger, one of the reformers, said, "Being exalted to the Father's right hand, Jesus was entrusted by the Father with all the operations and blessings of divine grace. And the gift of the Holy Spirit being the pledge of all the divine favor further intended, being promised in the covenant by Christ to his people." Think of that. Jesus has obtained, by virtue of his death, his resurrection, and him seated at the right hand of God the Father, he has obtained the promise of the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us grace and blessing. Now, I used the illustration last week that, you know, every father has his easy chair. You know, sits in the easy chair, usually in the evening, and dispenses his, you know, blessings and so forth to his children. I think that's a wonderful image. And I think it's actually good, actually, for a household, a Christian household, to show that. Because it's biblical. It's actually not only a comfort to fathers or to mothers, but it has a biblical image showing that Christ is on the throne of the house of God, just as fathers are the head of the household. Now, that reminds me of a story, actually, I read a long time ago in the early Middle Ages of a young knight who did very honorably in the wars of Charlemagne in defeating the Saxons. And Charlemagne sought to honor him by advancing him to a position of great power and authority as a prince, one of the chief realms of the empire. The young knight didn't want to have such a high and exalted position of nobility. He was a humble knight, but he eventually relented and said to the king, "I will gladly take this honor for the sake of the king and for my bride and children." For the sake of the king and for my bride and children, he would take this honor and authority. Now that is actually Jesus, actually, has ascended to the throne of the majesty on the high for the glory of God and for the sake of his bride and children, for our sake. And we need to remember that, what this means for us, that Jesus rose from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of God the Father as the Son of Man, as our Redeemer and Savior. What that means, because think of it, Jesus didn't rise from the dead and wasn't exalted to the right hand of God the Father for his own sake. He was already the Son of God. He was already the Lord over all, right? He did it in our person, right? As man. He suffered and died as man and is exalted, therefore, as on the throne of God as man. He did it for our sake, for our salvation. He was raised to glory, to save us, to rule us, to guide us, to arm and defend us, to bless and inspire us, to sanctify us, to comfort us, and ultimately that we also would be glorified together with him. It's for our sake. So there are eight things we want to look at this morning that together teaches us why Christ was exalted to the throne of God for our sake. And these are all several reasons for our rejoicing. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Peter says, he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father and he has poured out the Holy Spirit. Right? You see, when a conqueror comes home from war and battle with victory, right? He's praised, he's adored, he's exalted in the thoughts and aspirations of all the people. Right? Or when a great athlete accomplishes something great, a great feat or victory, he's applauded. Right? Everybody praises the accomplishment. And this is how it should be in our lives. The great accomplishment that Jesus has done for us, that we can rejoice in his victory, his exaltation, and that he is the conquering warrior, right? Seated at the right hand of God the Father for our sake. Notice, first of all, therefore, that Christ was exalted first to redeem us. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in order to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from sin and guilt and death. When Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father, he finished his work. And it showed a full accomplishment of the redemption that he came to make for our sake. It was the seal of our redemption, his exaltation. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, showing rest, victory, right? And Peter, therefore, speaks here in his sermon of Christ's exaltation as the ground of our salvation. That when Jesus was exalted, his work was accomplished. His suffering and death was vindicated, and he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. And so Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because Jesus accomplished salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 4:25. He says, "Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification." Jesus was raised from the dead, exalted to the throne of God, that we might be freely forgiven our sins, justified freely by God's grace, to demonstrate God's righteousness, that God was satisfied completely and perfectly with Christ's sufferings, and that we're saved not by our works, but by his grace. He was raised for our justification, released from the grave, and therefore we were released from our sins and debts. In Colossians 2, Paul therefore says that by virtue of Christ's resurrection, we've been delivered from sin and death and the bondage to the devil. Jesus has freed us. He's opened the prison gates and he proclaims freedom and liberty to the captives. That's because of Jesus' victory. That he's crowned with glory, that's our victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul therefore says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Because if Christ only died on the cross, think of it. There's no salvation merely by the cross, but in that he rose from the dead, is glorified the right hand of God the Father. Well, there's redemption. And we seek it, therefore, from him who is in heaven. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. But it was not until he was raised and exalted to the Father did the Holy Spirit come forth on the church, right, to show that God was satisfied and that we are blessed with grace and salvation. You know, they're all through the Old Testament. There's some wonderful images of this. You know, in the book of Ruth, it is said that Boaz rose up as the kinsman redeemer to redeem Ruth and Naomi and to give her an inheritance in Israel. It's a beautiful story in the book of Ruth. Thomas Brooks, therefore, said, Christ's exaltation is the seal of our redemption and our peace with God. It's the seal of our redemption and peace with God. The hymn says this, Hallelujah, hallelujah, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross a victim for his bride's redemption bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Christ's exaltation is the seal of our redemption. He was exalted to redeem us. But notice also, Christ was exalted to rule us. Now, Jesus is raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God the Father to be Lord. And therefore, Peter says in verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So Jesus was exalted to the majesty on high to be Lord, to rule over the house of Israel, to be head over all things to the church, to rule us, to command us, that we would obey him. Romans 14:9 says, For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So Jesus was exalted to be Lord. We proclaim him Lord. And we obey him as Lord. And that's the heart of the gospel and of our salvation. That's the heart of our blessing, our spiritual blessing, to obey him. Ephesians 1:20, Paul says, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is Lord. He commands authority, dominion. That's why the gospel was such an offense in the early church in the Roman Empire, because we're saying Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And that is the heart of the gospel and of Christian suffering today in our nation, because we are saying Jesus Christ is Lord and not the president, right? Or Congress or a number of other human institutions. That which is lawful, we obey. Jesus Christ we proclaim as Lord and King. Jesus rose from the dead as Lord, not that people would vote for him, but that people would submit to him. Right? He commands their allegiance, their obedience. Christ has power and authority over us to rule and govern us. Right? That's why the Great Commission says, you know, go and not only preach the gospel, but, right, teach all things that I have commanded you. Right? And lo, I'm with you always. In Psalm 110, of course, which Peter quotes, David speaks of Christ's exaltation, saying this about the church. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. There's a beautiful image about the morning, the dawn of the morning, Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, and his church and people being willing, volunteers, in the day of his power. In other words, willing in submission to his word and doctrine. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, therefore said, Jesus rose from the dead to be Lord and King over all. He came out of the grave with a diadem of glory and with a scepter of righteousness to command the nations and to reign with truth and grace over his people. Jesus commands the nations, right? Jesus calls all men and women, the nations, to submit to him. And you know what? Right now, and you can see in America, in our nation, the culture and the downgrade, and the tragedies of liberalism on the increase. Jesus' lordship is, right? We don't want this man to rule over us, is basically what our nation is saying. When Theodosius was crowned the emperor of Rome, the great Christian emperor, he rose up and said, This power given to me by God will be used to serve the interests of his kingdom and bring all the people under Christ's rule and dominion. Wouldn't that be wonderful if President and Congress proclaimed, saying that all the power that is vested in the Congress, the judiciary, the administration of the president, this power was given to them by God and therefore will be used as interest to serve the interests of Christ's dominion and kingdom. That's what Psalm 2 teaches, right? And that's what Peter is basically saying to the people here at Pentecost, not only that Jesus had died for them, Jesus was raised and exalted to rule them. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Jesus you crucified is Lord and Christ. He was exalted to the right hand of God to bring us under the rule of God, under his power and dominion. And that's a part of our growth, our sanctification, to not only proclaim Jesus as Lord, but to live under the power of Jesus as Lord. Notice, thirdly, Christ was exalted to guide us. This is a wonderful truth. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to guide and direct us through life. We need direction in life, right? We need direction. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith who blazed a trail for us and does through our crosses, through our trials and tribulations, right? And Peter, therefore, says, notice to the people in verses 34 and 35, that it is not Moses nor King David that they owe their allegiance to as the shepherd of Israel, but to Christ. Notice that Peter is saying to the people, in quoting both Psalm 110, right, and Psalm 16, that Jesus is the true and the chief shepherd of his people who guides us into the promised land. Jesus was exalted as a Savior and as a Lord, but notice, Peter is implying here that Jesus is the shepherd of his people, the guide, the pioneer who leads us in the way that we should go. Right? Jesus therefore said to the disciples, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, he said to them, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's God with us. He's our Emmanuel. He's there to guide us, protect us, lead us to glory. That's why Psalm 23 is such a wonderful psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down and read. It's a psalm of guidance, right? Christ, our shepherd, guides us. He leads us. Right, in Hebrews 12, Paul says, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Paul says here in Hebrews 12 that the Christian life, the hallmarks of faith that all the saints led from, right, Abraham, Noah, Moses, prophets that bore witness of Christ, points to this, that Jesus is our guide, ascended on high. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the guide to all of our wanderings. We've been reading through the book of Numbers and the tragedy of the children of Israel and their sin and disobedience and not going into the promised land, their unfaithfulness, and the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. But it says that God is faithful. Christ is faithful to his people. He is the faithful guide. He's the faithful Savior. He leads us and guides us. And the Bible is full of wonderful promises. They're actually directly based on Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, knowing that the Christ is ascended on high to lead and to guide us. In Isaiah 49:10, the prophet says, the Lord who shows mercy will lead them, even by the springs of water, he will guide them forever into the promised land. The Lord guides us, right? We read from Psalm 48, verse 14, David says, this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So there are times when we go through trials, crosses, when our way is made dark, we're made to depend upon the Lord and for his wisdom, his guidance, his direction. And because Jesus rose from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of God, he gives us the promise that he will be with us. We will suffer for his sake, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus rose from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father to guide us, to direct us. And we're exhorted, therefore, to follow him, to imitate him. To realize that he is our guide and he's the pattern that we are to follow. The hymn says this, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life is my true guide? Jesus is our guide, our shepherd, the pioneer of our faith, who goes before our way. And notice fourthly, Christ was exalted also to defend us. To defend us. He is our fortress. Our refuge, our defense. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to defend us from sin, to defend us from the devil, our enemy, and from all of our spiritual enemies. He is the great defender of the faith and the great defender of his people. And I am very confident that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that we were defended, protected, more than we would ever imagine. Like, wow. Every once in a while, you know, saints go through brushes of death and brushes of, I have a number of them. I can only imagine if the ones that I know of right? The ones that I don't know, right? Jesus, though, rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, triumphed over them openly, and doing so gave us the promise of his protection, right? That in life and in death, he is our protector and our defender. Now, that's important. Whether in life and in death, he's our defender. Peter, therefore, says here that Jesus was raised up and being exalted to the right hand of God the Father, he has sent forth the Holy Spirit to his church and people. Now, think of it. Just as Israel was led into the promised land by the cloud of glory and the pillar of fire, the church is led into glory by the Holy Spirit, right? A defender, right? Christ's presence is with us by the Holy Spirit to defend us. You think about the children of Israel, they had to be protected from who? The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, you know, Hittites, all the different peoples in the area that wanted their death and destruction. They had to go through the Edomites, right, the Midianites. They had all kinds of distractions and enemies. And what do they have? They had the Lord that went before them, right? Cloud of glory and a pillar of fire in the morning and the evening. God was with them. And Christ, because of his resurrection and exaltation, he has not sent to us a cloud of glory or a pillar of fire, although that would be totally cool, right? He sent the Holy Spirit, which is better, because the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith. And it is through the Holy Spirit, therefore, that we're defended, that we fight the good fight of faith, that we obtain the promises of God and have victory in our spiritual warfare against sin, against the battles that we go through in the Christian life. So Christ's resurrection and victory over death is the strength and a force of power that we wage against the devil. Otherwise, our victory is weakness, right? We don't experience the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat. In Matthew 11, Jesus therefore said that he came to bind the devil, to disarm the power of the enemy, to give us power to fight the good fight of faith, to be our defender. Now, that's a wonderful thought, to think that Jesus is the great defender. You know, it's an interesting story. In the early Middle Ages, King Alfred the great English king, built a fortress to protect England from the invasion of the Viking invaders, right? I love English history, but way back there in the 8th and 9th century, the great fortress that he built was called the Lord's Defense. The Lord's Defense. It was marked with crosses on every side and provided a sturdy defense and covering protection against the marauding hordes of the Vikings. And if you watch any documentaries, actually, they just came out with a new documentary on how vicious and barbaric and cruel the Vikings were. How they would kill multitudes of their servants when their master or prince died and they buried them with them. So Alfred conquered, basically, the Vikings, and he defended England, and it was the Lord's defense. But we have much more than, as it were, a fortress against invading Vikings. We have Christ to defend us, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Jesus rose up from the grave as a king to defend his land, to defend the people of his inheritance. Yeah, we go through trials and tribulations on this earth, but we know that the promised inheritance is under full protection. It's under, as it were, guard from the King of Glory, right? Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, therefore promises, saying, "The Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above all her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame of fire by night. For all the glory shall be a covering and a defense." Christ rose and exalted to glory to be a covering and a defense. That's why Psalm 89 says, "You are the glory of our strength, O Lord, and your favor, our horn, is exalted, for the Lord is our defense and our King, the Holy One of Israel." Think of that. Paul, therefore, says in Ephesians 6 that we're strong in the strength of the Lord. Right? We're to put on the armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? To resist the wiles of the devil. Throughout the New Testament, therefore, we are constantly exhorted to be encouraged and strengthened by the Lord, who has fought our battles and will continue to do so. Right? Paul says in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And we're promised victory. And therefore, we're to learn that our victory comes from the Lord. You know the great hymn by Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God, him says, did we in our own strength convive, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Jesus was exalted to glory to be our defense, to win our victories. He must win the battle, Luther says. Notice fifthly, Christ was exalted also to bless us, to bless us. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God to be our blessing, to enrich us with his grace. Now, think of every material blessing from earth, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, is said to come by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection to us. Right? It's because of God's general goodness, his common grace, that he gives material blessings to unbelievers. Right? He shines the sun on the just and the unjust. He gives rain, fruitful seasons, as Paul says, to believers and unbelievers. But to us who know Christ, all that we have and all that we do is under Christ's blessing. And therefore, Peter says, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. And this, which Peter says, is in us. The Holy Spirit which dwells in us. The stream of spiritual blessing that is sent from God the Father from heaven is through Christ to us by the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Holy Spirit comes to us, therefore, through Jesus Christ. He was exalted to glory, therefore, that we might be blessed with his grace and mercy. Right? Jesus' blessing, therefore, is our blessing. Augustine once said this. He says, Jesus was buried with all the rich spices of the earth, but he rose from the grave with all the rich spices and blessings of heaven. Now that is a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful thought when we think that Christ is exalted at the right hand of God, right? Not only to redeem us, to rule us, to guide us, defend us, but to bless us. Right? His blessing is upon us. Knowing his lordship, knowing he's exalted, you know, that is a rich blessing. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul says that those who have faith in Christ are blessed with believing Abraham. We are blessed with believing Abraham, who knew and looked forward to the time when Jesus would give his life, sacrifice on the cross, like he sacrificed Isaac, but that he would be raised to glory and vindicated. In Hebrews 6, Paul therefore says that the promise of God's blessing comes to us by way of Christ. He says, surely blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. So everything that we have and that we're to be thankful to God for as we look upon the season of Thanksgiving. And who doesn't like this time of the year for Thanksgiving? And to remember not only the material prosperity and the blessings that God gives us to enjoy, but the grace and the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. God's goodness and provision for us is all to us through Jesus Christ to bless us. Now, sometimes we might think that the things that he gives to us are somewhat of a curse that hurt us. But I'm telling you that from Scripture, everything that we have, that we go through, is for our blessing, is to bless us in some way. If we, as it were, look through the dark shadows of his providence, we can be encouraged to know that God's blessing is upon us. Now, there's some wonderful images of this in the Old Testament. I always think about this, but, you know, there's a lot of patriarchs that, you know, there's always the patriarchal blessing and the priests giving the blessing upon the people. In Genesis, the patriarchs all rose up to bless their children upon the time of their death and remembrances of God's promises in life, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob particularly, of course, blessing all of his children there at the end of Genesis, prophecy of the children of Jacob rising to great prominence. Joseph rose up to bless and to provide for his brothers and family who were afflicted by famine in Egypt. In Numbers, the high priest was given the command to rise up and bless the children of Israel on their journeys, right? The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, Solomon is in fact portrayed as coming up from the wilderness with all powders of the merchants. Like, what is that? It's an image and prophecy of Christ's resurrection and of His blessing. The powders of the merchants perfuming the savor of the gospel, the blessing that is to come to believers through Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry therefore said this. He says, all our blessings, both material and spiritual, come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of His suffering the cross and rising to glory. By His goodness, they shower down upon us like the morning rain in springtime. They shower down us. Now, it's not springtime right now, but we know how wonderful that is, that Christ's blessing has been poured out by the Holy Spirit, and we enjoy His blessing. And we're to remember that Christ was exalted to bless us, to be our blessing. And as our Savior and Lord, He commands the blessing upon us as His children. And notice, sixthly, Christ was exalted to sanctify us. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us holy. Because holiness is a grace that comes by virtue of Christ's victory over sin and death. Jesus was exalted, received the promise of the Holy Spirit, sent forth the Holy Spirit into His church and upon His people to what? That we might live holy. That we might be separated from the world and live a life of holiness. And through Christ, we are able by the Holy Spirit to die to sin and to rise to newness of life. Because Christ has poured out His Spirit to sanctify us in heart and life, to give us grace, wisdom, and discernment to separate from the ungodly and the profane. And so we're to put to death the deeds of the body, avoid sin and idolatry, because Christ rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God, the Father, as Lord. Now think of the motivation, therefore, this means in regard to the Christian life, because Jesus exalted to sanctify us. How important that is. Well, and this is one of the key areas where, as I said at the beginning, it is not a focal point in the church's teaching and preaching. But Jesus is exalted, as Peter says, to pour out the Holy Spirit and to mold us, sanctify us, right? The Holy Spirit is the author of holiness and sanctification. And Peter, therefore, says to the people in verse 40, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from that. That's the next sermon. Be saved, Peter says, from this perverse and wicked generation. Jesus was exalted that we might be delivered from this present evil world. That we might live in this present evil world, being a light and an influence, a sanctifying influence. Thank God for that. But that we might be separated. Right? That we might live discerning. Right? For not only our own sakes, our marriages, our families, our children, heritage and generation afterwards. Because we know that when there is compromise with the world and sin and idolatry, right, it hurts not only our own lives, it hurts families, marriages, it hurts our children, right? We see brokenness, we have sin in the world, we have sin in the church and problems. And Christ's lordship, therefore, is not being applied. Christ's resurrection and exaltation and the blessings of the Holy Spirit and His grace are forgotten. But Christ commands His blessing, and sanctification and holiness is one of them. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been together, united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So Jesus rose from the dead, exalted the right hand of God the Father, not only to save us, to rule, guide, defend, comfort, bless, but to sanctify us, to make us holy. Holiness means living a risen life, seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so Christ exalted means our lives exalted. Exalted above the common and the profane. Now, sometimes that brings friction. But exalted above the profane and the common, above the world, the seediness, the immorality, the decadence that is increasingly growing, is very tragic. and damaging in our culture and our nation, right? That we have to live through, serve through, right? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, God has raised up the Lord from the dead and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know then that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know, therefore, flee sexual immorality? So Paul says, hey, live separated from the world, live holy, flee idolatry, flee sexual immorality. Why? Because Christ is Lord, and He's exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Well, we can safely say that the knowledge and understanding and commitment of Christ's lordship and being exalted to the right hand of God the Father is not very much known in the world, the culture, or the church today. Right? The vast spread of immorality and sexual morality in our nation, the culture of homosexuality, is a tidal wave of sin and evil that confronts the church and believers. And we have to maintain our faith in Christ's lordship, that Jesus rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God the Father to cleanse us, to purify us, to bring us sanctification, and to bring His church to reformation of life. We should not apologize for that. Now, we sometimes have to be gracious, but still firm. The Christ rose for our blessing and for our sanctification. J.C. Ryle said this, there would be greater reformation and holiness in the people's lives and manners today if there was greater faith and confidence in the Lord's resurrection and glory. Christ rose from the dead not only to save His people, but to sanctify them. Do you know J.C. Ryle wrote that in Victorian England? Victorian England, 19th century, are you kidding? That was the time of great morals, or as that we thought today. Think of what we're talking about now. He was saying that at the time that there was so little morality and so much decadence and sin, and you know what? Hollywood didn't even exist. The homosexual movement and liberalism and the atheistic culture that is bombarding in the media and the nation today didn't exist. What an onslaught we are under, therefore. And therefore, we have to be on our guard. We have to be watchful. Because Jesus was exalted to sanctify us, to give us wisdom and discernment that we might live holy lives. Notice, seventhly, therefore, Christ also was exalted to comfort us. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God the Father to comfort us in the midst of our trials and suffering. Now, Peter no doubt preached his sermon here with great confidence, knowing that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He saw Him. He was therefore greatly comforted in his previous sorrow and all the trials that he endured while following the Lord. Think of Peter's life. Up and down, up and down. And just after this, a week later, he's in prison. Repeatedly in prison. Persecuted, accosted, in prison, and the same with the Apostle Paul, right? The afflictions and the trials they endured. You see, Jesus rose from the dead, though, for the comfort and the blessing of His people, the consolation of our hearts in affliction. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, He promised the disciples that He would be with them. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What a wonderful promise, right? That was an encouragement to their faith, but also to their suffering. Because we suffer all kinds of trials, all kinds of crosses in life, right? Through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. But through it all, Jesus promises us His comfort, His peace. But we know that Christ was vindicated in His sufferings. And so if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be vindicated. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, God raised Him from the dead so that our faith and hope and suffering might be in God. Peter says that when we suffer, we have a confident hope, right? Because this is a journey that we're on. But we're going to arrive in heaven. We're going to be glorified together. And so we should be comforted by that. The resurrection, the glory of Christ reminds us not only that the Lord is always with us, but that the Lord was raised for us, that our victory and consolation is ultimately in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul therefore says that in the midst of all of his trials, his hope and confidence was in the God of all comfort. Right? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he says this in verse 9. He says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. See, our hope and comfort and trial is the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ. We know that God raised His Son up. He was exalted. Christ is exalted to the throne and the majesty on high. We may suffer. We may be persecuted. We may go through afflictions and sicknesses and various crosses, but know that in the end we'll be vindicated. Right? He is our hope and comfort in sickness and trial, persecution. Jesus was raised up. He was glorified. We can be certain that we also will. And so we trust that even though we die, we are be comforted in His life. Psalm 145, verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds His people when they fall, and He raises up those who are bowed down." So even now, in our grief and suffering and crosses, He raises us up. He strengthens us. And it's encouraging to know that Christ is with us by His Spirit in our suffering. Isaiah 52:9, speaking of the glory of Christ, says, "The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Notice the comfort of God's people. Our comfort is intimately related to the salvation of the nations. So we suffer for what? We suffer for others. Often we have to suffer for the sake of others' salvation, right? That they might be brought to Christ. Right? Just as Jesus suffered, we have to suffer that and to be comforted in the knowledge that God has a purpose and a meaning for it. Thomas Watson said, "Our only comfort and consolation is the victory of Christ's death and resurrection." That is our hope, our consolation. So Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us to bring comfort, peace, blessing. And then finally, notice Christ was exalted to glorify us. He was exalted to the right hand of God the Father that we might be brought to glory with Him. That's the promise and hope of the resurrection. That's our promise. Christ was raised up to the glory of God the Father in order that we might also be glorified together with Him. Notice Peter here in his sermon quotes from Psalm 16 and also from Psalm 110 that we saw, both of which speak of the promise of eternal life and glory that is reserved for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 31, after quoting Psalm 16, Peter says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, and did not, and nor did His flesh see corruption." Right? Well, it's a prophecy, as we saw, of Christ's resurrection. Promise also of all those who believe in Him to be raised up with Christ in the end. Right? In His presence are pleasures forevermore. Right? Psalm 16, David says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in hell, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Christ, by virtue of His death and resurrection, His ascending into heaven, being seated at the right hand of God the Father, He'd open the gates. The gates are open. The gates of eternal glory, everlasting life, are opened right now where Christ is seated to all those who believe in Him. Right? And He says, "Come, come all you that labor and are heavy laden." Right? Christ welcomes those that are lost and sinners by the preaching of the gospel. The gates of eternal glory are open. In John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also." Now think of that. Jesus was raised to glory, ascended on high, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And remember, His seat on the throne is open. The door is open to all those who believe in Him. Now, how many have their own study? I have my own study. I lock the door. No kids are allowed at certain times, right? And then when the door is open, it's always open. Okay, everybody, you could come in, ask, get stuff, whatever. Christ's door is opened all the time to those who believe. The gates of glory are open. He's opened heaven's gates. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter therefore says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now think of it. Because Jesus rose from the dead and is exalted, we have the hope and confidence of eternal glory, an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that will never fade away. Right? Hey, some inheritances are lost because of the economy, right? Bad investments, misplaced judgments, right? They're corrupted because of what? Time passes, right? Our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away. It is reserved, protected, guarded by Christ Himself, who is seated at the right hand of God. And eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so the resurrection and the glory of Christ is the ground and the security of our eternal inheritance. That's a wonderful promise and blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In Christ, all live for the glory of God. Whether in life now or in death in glory, the saints who have died and went before us are alive with Christ in heaven and awaiting the final day when all the saints arise. And the gate of heaven is opened, and the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Christ returns again to gather all of His people to Himself on the final day. See, Christ was exalted, therefore, that we might be exalted with Him, glorified with Him. George Whitefield said, "This is our hope in Christ, that because Christ rose from the dead, we also have hope in death, to rise again as victors over death." Yes? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ or from rising with Christ in glory. For when He comes again, He shall glorify Himself in us and bespangle us with eternal life and glory. Christ was exalted to glorify us. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, so that in the end we might also be brought to glory with Him forever. And the thoughts of heaven should encourage us. Christ's exaltation means the doors of heaven are open to us. And so we look forward to that day when Christ comes again. But we labor for Him and advance His glory and honor in our lives. But to remember, Jesus rose from the dead for us. He was exalted at the right hand of God for us. For our sake, He poured out His Spirit of grace and blessing. His victory is our blessing. His victory is our victory. He not only laid down His life for us, but He rose from the grave for us. He was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to save us, to rule us, to guide us, to defend us, to bless and inspire us, to sanctify us, to comfort us in our trials, and ultimately to glorify us. And therefore, what a blessed truth. What Peter says here, that Christ is the Lord, and He is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Listen to what the hymn says. I love this hymn. "Hail the day that sees Him rise to His throne above the skies. Christ the Lamb for sinners given enters now the highest heaven. There for Him high triumph waits. Lift your heads, eternal gates. He has conquered death and sin. Take the King of glory in. See He lifts His hands above. See He shows the Prince of love. Hark His gracious lips bestow blessings on His church below. Lord, beyond our mortal sight, raise our hearts to reach Thy height. There Thy face unclouded see, find our hopes and heaven in Thee." Peter says, being exalted to the right hand of God the Father, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this, which you now see and hear, to our blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You, praise You, and thank You for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You that He loved us, He gave Himself for us on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and was raised from the dead, exalted to Your right hand with glory and honor and power and blessing to pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, to bring us not only to Yourself, to redemption, but to sanctify us, to rule, guide us, comfort us, and direct us until we are brought to glory ourselves. And with that confident hope, we pray Your blessing upon us and all Your church and people this day, for the glory of Your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.